We have the amazing privilege this morning of hearing God speak to us through his word. I have the amazing privilege this morning to read God's word to you. This book is enough for us. It's sufficient for every need that we have. And it's good for us. It's beneficial to our souls to listen to God speak to us. So I invite you to pray with me together before we open God's word. Father, what a privilege we have to hear your word to us this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd help each one of us. Help us to listen to you. Help us to be attentive to your word. God, I pray that you'd help me in my weakness to speak your word powerfully and clearly and faithfully. I pray, God, that you'd help all of us to listen to you and to receive what you have for us today. So, Father, we're expecting you to show up here, and we're trusting that you will. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. We all love stories, especially stories with happy endings. In fact, some of the most gripping stories are true stories where something so tragic happens that almost all hope is lost until the very last moment when something miraculous happens and the story has a very unexpected, yet a very happy ending. But sometimes when you're in the midst of those stories, things become so bleak that despair sets in and we give up hope of any happy ending. So my wife and I are currently in the middle of one of those stories. We're listening to an audiobook called The Tank Man's Son. And this book is a true story about the life of Henry and Mark Bowman. These two young men, along with their sister, grow up in a very dysfunctional family. Their father abuses them and their sister and their mother, both physically and emotionally. Their mother is working hard to provide for their family while their father wastes any money that he earns on movies or games or toys. And as the story goes on, things become worse and worse for these children. And we haven't finished the story yet. We're right in the middle of it, and we're starting to wonder if their story will ever take a positive turn. It's pretty bleak. Sometimes everything in a story is going really well, but then the story takes a very unexpected turn for the worse. Some friends of ours who are sent out from our church as missionaries to Bangladesh are coming back soon. So Daniel grew up as a missionary kid in Bangladesh, and he married Melissa while here in the States. And they both had a growing passion for missions. So they spent years preparing to go, and they were sent out about a year ago to go to Bangladesh to live there long-term as missionaries. But shortly after settling into their new home, they were quickly uprooted by persecution. They moved from one city to another city. And on top of all the persecution they're experiencing, their family was facing many other difficulties and just adjusting to life in this new place. And so now they're coming back. After about a year, they're moving back to Minnesota. For them, their story was going really well, but now I'm sure they're asking a lot of questions, right? This isn't how they thought the story would go. And they're probably wondering, are we failures? Did we do something wrong? Should we have not went in the first place? So in the first story, nothing has gone right for Henry and Mark Bowman. From the beginning, their story has been sad and their future looks bleak. In the second story, Daniel and Melissa dedicated their lives to serving the Lord. They took a risk of faith in order to make Jesus known among the nations. But now it seemed like their mission was unsuccessful. So I want to look at another story with you this morning that we find in Luke chapter 24. And I pray that this story we're going to read together will give all of us hope in the midst of whatever story that we're currently finding ourselves in. Maybe you can relate to the Bowman children. Your life has always been hard, and you cannot imagine things getting any better in the future. Or maybe you can relate more to Daniel and Melissa. You thought you were serving the Lord, but now you're questioning, God, are you even working in me? So I'm sure there are as many different stories here this morning as there are people in this room. And I pray that whatever you find yourself going through this morning, that God will give you hope as we consider this story in his word. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. I'll give you a little context. Just before this, in Luke 23, is when Jesus was crucified. He died and he was buried. We're picking up this story in Luke 24 just 3 days after Jesus died. And we're going to look in on three different encounters with Jesus after his resurrection. So the first encounter, a group of women encounter an empty tomb. The second encounter, two disciples encounter Jesus as they're walking on the road to Emmaus. And then the third encounter we'll see is when the whole group of disciples are gathered together and they encounter Jesus. So we'll start first with Luke 24, verse 1, and we'll see these women encounter the empty tomb. So read with me, Luke 24, starting in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. We're going to stop there for a moment. So these women followed Jesus during his earthly life and ministry. They remained with Jesus as he was nailed to the cross. They watched as he breathed his last. And they saw his body being placed in the tomb. Luke tells us at the end of chapter 23 that after seeing his body placed in the tomb, they went back home to prepare spices and ointments for his body. So even after Jesus' death, these women wanted to honor him. So after resting for a day, they went back to the tomb in order to prepare Jesus' body for burial. Now, imagine how these women were feeling as they went to the tomb. They devoted their entire lives to following Jesus. All of their time, all of their energy, all of their resources, they gave everything to follow him. I'm sure they were sorrowful, probably upset, maybe discouraged. I'm sure they probably weren't expecting what they found. So when they arrived, they found the stone that was covering the tomb, it was rolled away. Going in, they didn't see Jesus' body there. Imagine the questions arising in their minds. We saw him crucified, didn't we? His body was placed in this tomb, wasn't it? Did somebody steal his body? And then angels show up. So now on top of their sadness, these women are startled and they're fearful. Just imagine the thoughts entering their minds as the angels told them that Jesus was alive. You've left your family, your job, your house to follow Jesus. You believe that he is the Son of God. You believe that he's come to rescue you from your sins. You believe that he is the promised one who's come to bring you eternal life. Everything was going according to plan until Jesus was killed. So surely these women were confused. They were probably filled with grief and despair. And on top of all of that emotion, now the tomb is empty and angels are saying that Jesus has risen from the dead. In the midst of their confusion and pain, these women had forgotten Jesus' words. He told them that he would be given up to sinful men. He told them that they would kill him. He told them that he would rise again on the third day. If you're like me, surely you can relate to these women here. When things in our lives don't go the way we think they should or the way that we expect they will, we often forget God's word. I know that God has spoken. I know that God has a plan. Oh, how quickly I forget when life takes an unexpected turn. But after the angels remind the women of Jesus' words, they go back to the disciples to tell them all that they have seen and heard. Listen again to how the disciples receive the woman's report in Luke 24, Verse 10 says, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." They laughed at the women as if they were speaking nonsense. Like the women, imagine what these disciples were feeling as they listened to these women. Like the women, these disciples had devoted their lives to following Jesus. They banked everything on the promise that Jesus was the Messiah. And though Jesus had predicted his death multiple times, they still didn't fully understand what he came to do. In their minds, Jesus' death, it meant the loss of everything they had ever hoped for. Their world had just fallen apart. Their best friend, their leader, was just murdered. When the women told them about an empty tomb and angels, they couldn't make sense of it. These women were speaking as if they were fools. Their words were complete nonsense. Who could believe that Jesus would rise from the dead? I'm sure they're questioning, can this really be a part of God's plan? Can Jesus really be alive again? Peter needed to find out for himself. So while the rest of the apostles are making fun of the women for their foolishness, Peter is running to the tomb. He needs to see for himself. So Peter, Luke tells us in verse 12 that Peter runs and looks into the tomb, and he sees the clothes there, but he doesn't see Jesus' body. And then he goes home, and he's marveling at all that has just happened. So imagine that you have just received the worst news imaginable. Everything seemed to be going your way. But in a moment, all of your hopes are dashed to pieces. Your best friend has just died. He was supposed to be the Son of God. He was supposed to rescue you from sin. He was supposed to take you to be with him forever in the kingdom of God. But now he's dead. Now imagine that somebody comes to you with news that's too good to possibly be true. Jesus alive? It can't be. Can it? We saw the Romans crucify him. We know the tomb they put his body in. So our story continues now as the two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus and they have another encounter with the risen Jesus. So we're moving from these women encountering an empty tomb and lots of questions arising in their hearts to now the two disciples are walking on their way to this town called Emmaus and Jesus walks up with them. Look at Luke 24, verse 13 with me. "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad." What a scene this is, right? So Jesus walks up to the disciples, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus begins to engage them in conversation. Jesus knew exactly what they were talking about. He knew exactly how they were feeling. But notice how Jesus seeks to draw them out. He loves his disciples, and so he patiently walks with them, and he enters into their conversation. Let's continue the story in verse 18. "Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" In one sense, the disciples still thought very highly of who Jesus was and all that he did. Right? They describe him as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. But in another sense, Their hopes were dashed. Listen to Luke 24, verse 21 again. Our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but now their hope was gone. The Messiah wasn't supposed to die. These two disciples are not quite sure what to think or what to feel. When Jesus was alive, they saw him as mighty before God and the people. But when he died, their hopes that he would be the one to redeem Israel were crushed. When the women told them that Jesus was alive again, they thought they were speaking nonsense. But look at how Jesus responds to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. In verse 25, we read, Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus rebukes his disciples and he for their unbelief, and he explains the scriptures to them. He begins with Moses in the beginning of the Bible, and he continues through all the prophets, showing that the entire Old Testament is all about him. He shows them that the death and resurrection of Christ was predicted from the very beginning, and that Jesus' death was actually in fulfillment of all that God had spoken. In the book of Luke, Jesus tells his disciples about his upcoming death three different times. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, we hear the third time that Jesus foretold his death. So listen to these words in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. And taking the 12, he said to them, See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Each time that Jesus predicted his death, we're told that the disciples did not understand what Jesus had said. We're told at certain times that they didn't understand because they were kept from understanding. So now, in Luke 24, as Jesus is walking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke tells us that they are kept from recognizing him. It is not until Jesus opens their eyes and opens the scriptures to them that they begin to understand. The disciples' crushed hopes begin to turn into renewed faith as Jesus opens their eyes and their minds to understand God's plan revealed in Scripture. Let's finish our story in Luke 24, verse 36, with this last encounter. The group of disciples are together, and Jesus comes to them. Luke 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So Jesus appeared again to his disciples, and they now begin to understand God's plan as Jesus explains the scriptures to them, and they're filled with new confidence and anticipation. But I have a question for us to consider this morning. Why were the disciples kept from understanding Jesus' predictions of his death in the first place? Why didn't they understand when Jesus told them so plainly what he had come to do? The whole story would have went very differently, wouldn't it have? Peter wouldn't have denied knowing Jesus. The disciples would not have lost hope when Jesus died. They would not have been overcome with fear and despair. But for some reason, God kept them from understanding all of these things until after Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to them, and helped them to see. So my question is, why were they kept from recognizing Jesus? Why were they kept from understanding what God was doing? First off, I think it's to show us that God must reveal Jesus to us. We cannot know him when we're left to ourselves. We need him to come and open our eyes to see who Jesus is. But I think also they were maybe kept from understanding to encourage us and how slow we are at times to understand. Listen to these words in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So at one level, Peter understood the words coming out of Jesus' mouth, right? He clearly got that Jesus was talking about dying. But at another level, Peter did not understand Jesus' reasoning. In Peter's mind, Jesus was supposed to be a conquering king. Peter wanted the path to glory with no suffering. But Jesus rebuked Peter. Jesus was indeed on the path to glory, and he would indeed become a conquering king, but not in the way that Peter expected. Jesus' path to glory was the path of suffering. Jesus is not the kind of king that we would naturally choose to reign over us. Left to our human way of thinking, we want a king who calls us to a life of ease, a life of luxury. We don't want a suffering king who calls us to join him in his suffering. We want glory. Suffering? No, thank you. And Satan encourages us. He tells us to take the path of least resistance. But Jesus invites us to join him on the path of suffering so that we might also join him on his path to glory. The disciples could not understand Jesus' predictions because they were thinking in a merely human way. They lacked God's perspective. Doesn't it seem strange at first glance that the disciples don't understand Jesus' plain words about his coming death? And doesn't it seem strange that when Jesus actually rose from the dead, they thought that it was nonsense? It seems strange that as the disciples walked on the road to Emmaus and Jesus came up next to them, that they couldn't recognize him. It seems strange that when Jesus actually appeared to his disciples, they still doubted that he was really risen from the dead. It seems strange to us, but aren't we the same way? God has clearly spoken to us, and yet we don't always get it. Our hearts are often so slow to respond to the truth that we read in Scripture. Many of you know that my dad died last year from cancer. I know that God says in Romans 8:28 that he is working all things together for good for those who love him. But oh, how slow my heart is at times to believe. Can he really be working for good in the death of someone who is so important to me? If we're honest, all of us can relate to the disciples' foolishness and slowness of heart to believe all that God has spoken. But the good news for us in this story is that Jesus patiently walks with his disciples, helping them to see and renewing their confidence in all that God has spoken through his word. Jesus' death and his resurrection were a part of God's plan from the very beginning. Yet the disciples did not understand what God was doing. To them, Jesus' death seemed like defeat. But all along, God was working. His plan had not failed. In fact, God's plan was accomplished through what was to the disciples a great tragedy. In God's sight, this tragedy was the path to great glory for his son and great good for all who will follow after him. So even though the disciples' story took a bleak, unexpected turn that led them to confusion, fear, sadness, the story wasn't going how they thought it should go. To them, it seemed like there wouldn't be a happy ending. But once they began to understand God's ways revealed in Scripture, they were filled with fresh confidence and joy. What really changed things for the disciples was understanding and trusting God's ways, that the Scriptures really are true. God's promises really are being fulfilled. And what changed the disciples is the same thing that will change each of us. Jesus came to them in their unbelief, and he opened the Scriptures to them. He helped them to truly understand God's ways. Unlike the disciples, we don't have the privilege of running into the resurrected Jesus while walking through town. But like the disciples, we have the Word of God, and we have a resurrected Savior who is waiting to open this Word to us. He is patient with us in our unbelief. He loves us and is longing to be gracious to us. He wants us to know him. If we will draw near to him, he will reveal himself to us. So maybe you find yourself in the midst of a situation like the disciples. Everything was going the way you thought it should, but now really hard things have started happening in your life. And though you once were confident that God was with you and God was working, now you're starting to question, God, are you even present? God, are you even working? God, will there ever be hope in my future? Is there good ever going to come out of this? Maybe you're looking at your current situation and you can't make sense of it. And to you, it seems like God's plans have failed and he has abandoned you. When we're in the midst of a situation where God doesn't seem to be working, God is present. God is working. What we learn in this story about the resurrection is that the hard thing that is overwhelming me is actually part of God's plan. Press into him. In the midst of your hard circumstance, press into him. Open the Bible and plead with God to show himself to you in the midst of your weakness and pain. Because Jesus is alive, our story doesn't end in death. Our story doesn't end with grieving next to the tomb of our Savior. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus will return again in great power and glory to reign forever. And he will take all of us who are trusting in him to be with him forever. We're waiting for that day. And I pray that this hope that is ours in Jesus would fill you as you walk through whatever is going on in your life, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever story God is writing in your life. Don't give up. Press on. Pray with me. Father, would you forgive us for the times that we're so slow to get it, times that we're so slow to understand your word, slow to understand what you're doing. I pray, Father, that you'd fill each one of us with fresh confidence and anticipation for what you are doing in our lives, knowing that Jesus has overcome the grave. He is alive. And because he is alive, we too shall live with him. So I pray, Father, that you would come to us and that you'd help us to see that you are present, you are working in our lives. And our futures are bright. So help us to lift our eyes up and to fix our hope on you, Jesus. I pray in your name, amen.